a man of Israel, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, a man with a crown, a man named Saul. Who are we talking about? These are some pretty specific characteristics that I just listed out for us this evening. But interestingly, it could be talking about two people in the Bible. There's one in the Old Testament and also one in the New. We read in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 20. Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by families. And the Matrite family was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And we see in verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." And in the New Testament, we read about Paul, who was once Saul up until about Acts chapter 13, describe himself in Philippians 3 and verse 4. We read, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And as far as his crown, we read in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Now, there are definitely some similarities between these two men, but also there are some differences between Saul and Saul. One of the biggest differences of which is highlighted by comparing the passage that we just read in 2 Timothy with what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You maybe remember at that point in the story of Israel and the history of Israel in 1 Samuel 15, they were going to war with the Amalekites. And they were not going to war with them just for any reason. God was using Israel as his tool of punishment. Whenever Israel had just left Egypt, and whenever they were going out into the wilderness, Amalek, without provocation, came and attacked them. And so, after successfully defending his people, God made this promise in Exodus 17 and verse 14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And so we fast forward 400 years or so into the future, and God is ready to make true his promise. And so he tells Saul, as they're going to war with Amalek, that you are to utterly destroy them. And he tells Saul this in order to make true one of his promises that he has made before. So it makes sense, the anger that he has against Saul when Saul does not do it. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 13. "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' Samuel said, 'Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, that you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, and the sheep, and the oxen, and the choicest of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.'" A very big difference between Saul and of the Old Testament and Saul of the New Testament is that Saul lost a kingdom, but Paul, as we've read already, gained a crown. And what is it that made such a big difference between Paul and Saul? Well, obedience is the big thing to begin with. That was the big mistake of Saul here, and also it seemed to be a reoccurring theme in his life as well. He offers a sacrifice that he's not supposed to in 1 Samuel chapter 13. He visits a medium in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul was called to lead God's people. Saul was called to be an example for God's people. Saul was called to fulfill a promise of God, but he did not obey that calling. Paul was. Paul did. Paul led. He was an example. He served the fulfillment of God's promises. In a very interesting way, God made a promise long ago about his Messiah in Isaiah 49 and verse 6. He said, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel, but I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And it was Paul who was sent with that message to the nations, to the Gentiles. And we read from his own mouth this in Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan and to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then all throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." I see an interesting illustration in the names of these two men. Saul of the New Testament was a persecutor of the church, and Saul was rebellious against God's plans. But when God called upon Saul to change and to fulfill his mission through Jesus Christ, he was willing to change, and he became Paul. And Paul was all that God called him to be. King Saul of the Old Testament really just remained Saul all his life. And literally, his name never changed, but also he remained the man who only began his search of the man of God in the first place just to find his donkey. And he remained a man who definitely seemed to care more about himself than about God. It's very interesting. Saul had a lot of physical benefits that was given to him when he was called by the Lord. He was given a physical kingdom and a physical crown and military victories and a high status. Paul, on the other hand, seemed to have a lot of these things kind of go away from him, his status and his comfort and all of these things. And yet Paul was willing to let all of that go for God. In fact, he says in Philippians 3 and verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Saul, on the other hand, in the Old Testament, was never even in danger of losing his kingship if he was to remain faithful to God, but he didn't even trust in God enough to risk it. And so, who ended up with more in the end? We have all been a Saul before in our life. We've all been disobedient before in our life, and we've all not had God as our highest priority, if we've had God a priority at all. Not wanting to lose, what we have in the world, our wealth in the world, or our status in the world, whatever it may be. Not wanting to lose anything in this world. But when we put on Christ, just the same as Paul, we take on a different name, Jesus's. And if we are willing to continue to take on the change that goes with the name, not just the name, but the change that goes with it itself, and we are obedient to the calling of Christ, then we will never be disappointed with our lives. And nothing illustrates that better than the end of the lives of these two men. We read of Saul of the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 31 and verse 2. "The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. And so Saul took his sword and he fell on it." I wonder, just thinking about this whole situation, if Saul ever thought, as he was just running around looking to die at this point, it could have been different. It's definitely a stark contrast between Paul at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know, Paul read his scriptures. He knew the Bible. And he knew about Saul. He knew about this man who was an Israelite, who was a man of the tribe of Benjamin, the same tribe that he was from, and a man who shared his name. And he knew about all of these similarities, but Paul did not want to be like him. And he served God to the fullest, and because of that, he retained his crown. You may not share the same name as someone in the Bible. You may not be from the same tribe as someone in the Bible. But all of us, or a lot of us here this evening, have taken on the name of Christ. And here's the flip side, is we do want to be like him. That is being obedient to the calling of God. And if we continue to strive to be like him, and to change more and more so as we go through our days to be more and more like him, then we will learn for ourselves the truth that crowns are not just reserved for people named Saul, and they're not just reserved for people named Paul, but also for all who have loved his appearing. And we sure will love his appearing when he comes, and praise God for that. If you this evening have been convicted for your need of a Savior, and if you are ready to put on Christ, the Son of God, as your Lord and Savior in baptism, then please come forward and do that while we stand and as we sing.